Well, I'm Chris Ball, the multimedia director out here. I get the privilege of speaking with you. And today we are starting a new series. As you can see back here, Be Transformed. How cool is that thing? Jason and his team put that thing together. And so we're gonna kick this thing off. And so the one thing that is constant in life is change. And, you know, it's the one thing that we all can share in common, that we are constantly undergoing a process of transformation in our lives. You know, if you don't believe me, all it takes is me sneaking into your house and looking at your photo album. And it becomes very obvious, you know, when we look at those things, you know, there's those moments where it's like, okay, you know, what was I thinking? And so I'm going to share some what was I thinking moments with you right now and just to share a little bit of my transformation process. And so, to start off, you know, as a baby, I was, you know, normal enough, I guess, you know, seemed pretty normal. But then I underwent a transformation as I aged a little bit. And this is what I call the mullet stage. It seems like a lot of guys, you either got a mullet or a rat tail, and I was a mullet kid. So then I underwent another transformation, the bowl cut. And I had various shapes and sizes of this over the years. But, you know, that was what I was rocking for a little while. But then, you know, there was a period of normality where, you know, things were going pretty good for me until the late teen years. And then I underwent another transformation that I'm not so proud of. But this is the black hair and the lip ring phase. But part of this transformation right here was, you know, the style was you wear, you know, tight pants. And this is before they had skinny jeans, so we actually wore girl pants. All right, and so actually one Sunday out here at church, you know, I was out in the foyer, and Michelle Mitchell came up to me, and she thought it was so cute that we had on the same pants. And so at that point, I knew it was time to continue my evolution and to transform out of that stage. But really what we're talking about in this series, it's less about that external transformation that we all have, but it's more about an internal, at the core level of who you are, a transformation there. And you see, even when we talk about transformation, it assumes that there's just something that we're trying to transform into, that there's something that's not right. And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, the reason that a lot of us come to church is because we want answers to life. You know, there's something in our life that we're hoping that we can transform out of and it will become better. It's like there's a sweet spot that we know it's there, but we can never quite hit it. And so really, this is the place where we come face to face with the gospel. You know, we hear that word at church, the gospel, and it just sounds intimidating. And also it sounds confusing because it's intimidating because when people say it, you can't just say the gospel. You know, they say the gospel. You know, it sounds really intense, kind of scary. But then, you know, when you ask people as well, you know, what is it? You get all these different answers. You might have one person that says, well, it's that God loves you. Or you might have another person that says, you know, if you believe in Jesus, then you're going to go to heaven. And so these are true statements, but they fail to capture just what all the word implies and just the whole meaning behind it. And really, I want to take some time just to lay a foundation for what is it? Let's figure out what it is, because the rest of what we're talking about today is not going to make sense unless we know, you know, what is this gospel message? You know, why is it so good? And why do people throw it around so much? And really, the gospel is this. It's God's response to our condition. You know, at the core level of who we are broken people in need of transformation. And you see, it's hard to even understand this because we get our sense of goodness or morality based on those around us. You know, we operate within a grayscale. You know, this one lady that we know, she goes and she feeds the homeless on a weekend. I don't do that. I don't really care about the homeless people. You know, so that slides me back. I'm not as good as her. But then the guy on the news, he killed a guy, you know, so I'm not as bad as him, so that looks pretty good for me. And so we get our sense of measuring up based upon this grayscale of morality. And even how we view God, we think God looks at us and gets our sense of worth by how we're measuring up within that scale. But the reality is God doesn't use that scale when he looks at us. Actually, what he says, he is, don't compare yourself to others. What I want you to do is I want you to take, you know, your righteousness, or the best that you got, the best conduct, the best behavior, and I want you to hold it up to me. hold it up and place it beside me and see what you got. And what happens is when we hold up the best that we got to God, we see just how broken we are. It's like, man, I thought I was doing good, but then up against God, I see all the tears and all the scars and all the hurts that we otherwise wouldn't see. And in that moment, you know, of revelation, you know, God doesn't say, you know, look how pathetic you are, look how broken you are. But it's something where God forces us to look upon our righteousness or our the lack thereof to see that we're people in need of help, that we really were not that good. And even the best that we can hold up is pretty broken and pretty pathetic in reality. But here is the beauty of God. This is where, you know, God is just really shines in the fact that when he forces us, you know, to look on that brokenness, you know, then the gospel rises up out of that. And the gospel is this. It's that, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, what we were powerless to do on our own, our best not measuring up, in that moment, you know, God came up with a plan to make things right with us. That he sent his son Jesus, and through the life of Christ, through him coming and dying, you know, God did away with the best that we can hold up with. And basically what happens is he took the card out of our hands, the best that we got, and he placed his in our hands so that when he looks at us, he doesn't see our imperfections, but he sees his perfection, the perfection of Christ. And so really what this gospel does for us, it removes the penalty of sin. You know, the thing that God, you know, has it out for us. You know, the thing that, you know, when we sin, we are lawbreakers in the eyes of God. And so what Christ does, it removes the penalty. You know, God says, we're cool. You know, I'm not coming after you anymore. But more than that, more than just, you know, forgiving us, it breaks the power of sin in our lives. You know, the thing that ruins our relationships, the thing that causes turmoil in our life, you know, Christ breaks those things, the power. But even the presence of sin, you know, the thing that we have messed up, there is a mess that is there, but you can't ignore it. And so an example of this is, you know, like, now that I'm out of my parents' house, when I go back, I still, like, you got to get something to eat when you go to your parents' house. And so when I go, that's the, you know, first thing I do, hug my mom and then go to the fridge. And so, you know, go, you make a sandwich, but you can't have a sandwich. I mean, a sandwich is not complete without pickles. And so I go in there and I grab a big jar of pickles. I'm so excited, and slips out of my hand, shatters, pickles everywhere. Mom comes rushing into the room. And, you know, she's freaking out, but then she's like, oh, you know, because she's gracious, it's okay, you know, it's all right. You know, but she, even though she's forgiven me, if she just took the rug and threw it over top of all those pickles and just went on with life, that's pretty gross. You know, they're still there. The smell, you know, you can see the lumps under the rug. And you see, Christ doesn't do that with us. You know, he doesn't just, you know, throw a rug over it and cover it up, but by actually removing the presence of sin, as he goes in and deals with the actual problem. He forgives us, but actually removes the residue and even the fragrances of sin from our life so that we can be completely clean and perfect in his sight. And you see, this gospel message, this good news of what God did for us, it's all about the purpose of reconnecting us with God. You see, sin actually made a chasm between us. It separated us. But Christ is that gap filler. You know, he is the one that allows us to reconnect with God and to be able to even have a relationship because the sin has been dealt with. And as we look, this study is from Romans, all right? And so as you look into the book of Romans, you see that Romans 1 through 11 are all about this gospel where Paul lays it out and says, you know, you're broken people, but God made this available and there's hope for you and this is what he wants out of you, this relationship. But then there's this huge transition, and I think it's one of the biggest transitions that you'll ever find in the Bible, and it's with the word therefore. So therefore, basically, is in light of everything I just said, in light of this, what God has done for you, this therefore says, what then is your response? You know, how are you going to respond to this message? What is the application of this in your life? And so In chapter 12, it starts off with this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what he's done on our behalf, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. And so the first thing here is Paul saying, you know, our response is to offer our bodies. And I think if you really grasp what the gospel is, you know, some people, it's just a response. It's just you can't help but want to be drawn toward a type of relationship like this. But for people, you know, that we're still just kind of grappling with this, I mean, that's the reality. We don't all get this right at the start. It's just like, well, you know, that doesn't really sound like the best thing. You know, why would I want to give up my hopes and give all my dreams to God? I mean, he might send me to like Sri Lanka or something, or some crazy place on the mission field, or he might force me to marry a girl I'm not attracted to. You know, like, is this really worth, you know, do I really trust God with this? But you see that why offering our body is a good thing? Because it is. And it's actually a logical thing as well, because it's a trade-up. You know, a trade-up is when you trade something in for something better or of a higher value. So if you remember, it's talking about in the gospel, you know, you are broken. So you are trading in a broken life for one that can be whole. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, so what we are gaining in Christ is newness that we're trading in. And I love this quote by Jim Elliot. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You're trading up. But really, more than this, it's good because this is the start of true relationship. You know, if we start thinking about what it takes for a relationship, it's two people pouring into it. And so Romans 1 through 11 is all about God pouring into us. But then, you know, it's this moment where we actually have the opportunity to pour back into God that we can say, you know what? I value this relationship, so I want to give toward. And if we start looking and studying relationship, we see that for a healthy relationship to exist, what you do is you look to the other person's desires and say, I'm going to do that. I want to give that person what that other person desires. You know, so if you're in a marriage relationship, you know, you better know what your wife desires and you better give it to her or else there's going to be problems. I know that firsthand. But anyway, sorry, wife. But anyway, you know, as we start looking at this, you know, Paul lays out what God desires right off the bat, and he desires that we place our life in his hands. Why is that? It's all about trust. Like I said, you know, with trust, you know, is God, if I place my life in his hands, will he really, is he working good? Will he send me off to some place I don't want to go? You know, is he going to, you know, force me to marry somebody I don't want to marry? But when we willingly place our lives in God's hands and say, God, I believe that you have what's best. And when I trade in this broken life, that you can really exchange it and you are positioning me for good. Basically what that says is we trust you and we know that you're good. And it says, you know, that is holy and that is pleasing to God. And that is actually an act of worship when we trust God in that way. But as we continue reading on here, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There's that word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we're going to do something right now. Take you through a little course, all right? And this course is called Mind Renewal 101. It's a crash course in mind renewal, all right? So if we think about this, you know, it said, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So what it's saying is, you know, the pattern of this world is broken. You know, that's the thing that separated us from God in the first place. And so the first step of the mind renewal process, if it's broke, stop using it. I mean, that may sound simple, but if it's broke, stop using it. You know, if this world is broke, why would you want to keep on using it? And it's just an example of that is you go outside today and you got your car and you got a flat tire, all right? Nobody wants to have a flat tire, but if you just look at it and say, oh, that's great, get in your car and just drive off, it's not getting any better. It's still there. It's still broken. And actually, it'll probably, you know, it's going to cause you problems later on. And actually, I got to witness this in person. I was on the interstate one time, And this drunk guy just nails the guardrail in front of us, pops all four of his tires, and he just kept on going. You know, he thought he was going to get away. And so we're like, man, let's follow this guy. This is not, it's like, you know, it's going to end bad, but you can't help but follow and watch, you know? And so we were like, let's watch how this ends. And before long, one of his wheels actually popped off the car and almost hit our car. And so, you know, he just didn't get the principle. If it's broke, stop using it. And so in the same way, like, it's logical. But, you know, as we in church world, you know, we hear terms like this, the world. What's he talking about here? Don't conform to the world. He's talking about our condition of humanity. As a whole, we are broken people. You know, as a whole, sin has invaded our lives and messed things up. But then you hear words too talking, you know, the flesh. You hear Christian words about the flesh. And what the flesh is, that's our individual condition. That's where sin in our life, that we can choose to invest and choose to things of the flesh, things that are corrupt in our life, or we can choose to do things that are conducive to relationship with God. And so in Romans 8, you know, Paul lays this out and he says, you know, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. And notice the word set throughout here. They're choosing to set. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if we really look at this, know that it's all about relationship. That this is all about our relationship with God. You know, in the same way that you choose to set the desires of somebody you love, you know, the same way, knowing that, you know, we can set, you know, are we going to set our desires on the thing that help our relationship with God, or set our desires on the things that hurt our relationship with God? Because it says the flesh is hostile to God. Hopefully, you know, we don't want to have hostile relationships. And it says we can't even please God. You know, that'd be miserable to be in a relationship where you can't even please the other person. But it's all about intentionally setting your desires. But the next step of this mind renewal process is this: eat good mind food. All right? And so I know some of you are just absolutely crazy about your health and you're crazy about what you eat. You're counting calories and you're going, you know, you're just so investing in the health side of the diet. But it's crazy because we put very little weight on what goes into our minds. You know, we barely control the content that's going into our minds. And Chip Ingram says, what we think will determine the course of your life. And I believe that. Because if we really think about it, you know, our thoughts, they don't just affect, you know, the mental area, but they affect physical, emotional, and spiritual. They affect our health in all of those different areas. And actually, I sent my notes over to Bill Powers out here throughout the week, and he actually sent me back the scientific research that backs this up, you know, that was talking about studies done where when you continually have negative thoughts in your life and you continually do that, that you're actually far more likely to develop a mental illness and, you know, physical diseases later on in life because of your thought processes. But actually, when you reverse that, when you begin, you know, getting control over what goes in your mind and renewing your mind, that actually some of these illnesses that you may already have can reverse themselves. You know, their mind is powerful. And that's why it makes sense when Paul was ending up Philippians, you know, as he's closing out this letter to the church, he was saying, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, he knew in the life of the believer, and just in the life of all of us, our thoughts matter. Our thoughts, they affect every area of our life. And he goes on in Colossians to say, set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. See, the earthly things are broken. They're not conducive of a relationship with God. You know, so if you really value a relationship with God, why not set your mind on the things that please him, the things that are perfect? And you see, when you're intentional and you take responsibility about what goes in your mind, that is where true transformation happens. And so you see, you know, I know this firsthand because if I look back in my faith journey, the moment You know, where I can trace back the biggest transformation to occur in my life was when I started to get serious about what was going into my head. You know, so it started off with just music. You know, I started saying, well, you know, the stuff I'm listening to is really not that positive. So I began replacing it with positive messages, you know, and Christian music. And it was something that it really was water to my soul during that time. I didn't realize how much I was desperate for positive thoughts in my mind. But then the content I was watching on TV, you know, there were shows that I was watching, and I began to realize that, man, these things that I watch, they're the things that I carry with me and I think about throughout the week, and it's probably not healthy. And so I began to replace those things with things that were more uplifting. And then I even went to the extreme of on the internet. You know, there was things that I probably shouldn't have been watching, you know, that I was carrying around with me as well. And so I went to the extent of actually signing up for an accountability software that every week one of my friends would get an email and show in a report of everything I looked at. I mean, that's getting real. But, the thing is, I wanted something to change. You know, I took responsibility, and I wanted change so much that I went through these measures. But as I look at it, it's almost like, you know, Jared from Subway when he has, like, the pants and out to here, and he's, like, you know, showing the progress. It was almost like, you know, several years after making that commitment, like, in my mind, I had that picture of myself like that, you know, that I had. It was the changer for me, taking ownership. But you see, it's more than just removing something. Just don't worry, I'm not coming to your house, and I'm not going to take your AC/DC CDs, and I'm not going to be, you know, sneaking around monitoring what, you know, you're watching on the internet. You know, it's something that you set, you know, that you say, you know, I value my relationship with God, so I'm going to choose to set my mind on the things that are conducive of relationship with Him. And I'm not only removing something, but I'm replacing it with something that's better. You know, something that brings life and health, you know, into my life. And even like the friends I was hanging out with, you know, like the vision they had for their life, they had small visions, and they talked about things that were destructive. You know, to be able to remove some friends from my life and say, I'm searching out people with big visions. I'm searching out people that are going places. And those are the things I think about, and those are the directions that I set for my life. But this next step in the mind renewal process is really, you know, what's the nuts and bolts of it? Like, how do we apply this? How do we really understand or get our minds around mind renewal? And first is understanding it's a continual thing. You know, our minds are bombarded with stimulus all the time. And so if we have to daily, you know, be responsible and daily, you know, monitor, you know, what's going on here. It's continual. And some days you might have a tough time, but the next day, you know, you have to keep working at it. But the next thing is to realize that this involves a battle. You know, that the battlefield of your souls is in your mind. And you don't believe me, just think of all the lies that we carry around with us. You know, lies like, you're not worth that much. You know, you're not significant. You'll never get out of the place you're at right now. You'll never be better. And those lies are real. And whatever your lie is, there's lies in us. And when we continually believe these things and think on them, then nothing does change. That's all we will ever be. So understanding it's a battle and thinking, you know what? I can fight back with truth. You know, just this gospel message is that, you know what? Obviously, God thinks I'm worthwhile. You know, if He would go through the extent, you know, of sending His Son for us, there's something to me. You know, there's more than what this world is saying about me. But then also, too, just thinking about the fact that I even exist means I'm special. You know, that God would even allow me to have a chance at life. I am worthwhile. And so you fight back and you get these thoughts and say, you know what? These aren't wrong, but I'm thinking on things that are good. I'm thinking on things that are going to be good with God. But as much thinking as we can do, ultimately, at the end of the day, transformation, true transformation, is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's something that metamorphosis from like the caterpillar to the butterfly, no matter how much self-effort that we try to pour into it, we can never make that switch on our own. But it's something the Spirit of God comes into our life and begins to do something that we can't do on our own. You see, it's not the result of external self-effort, but a supernatural process that flows from the inside out. But why should we take this seriously? And it's all about this. It's all about if you truly want to know and be able to enjoy God, then that's why we would take responsibility for our mind. Because it's all about positioning ourselves for an enjoyable relationship with God. And you see, all of this leads up to, you know, this whole thing that we're talking about with mind renewal and even offering your bodies, you know, it leads to this. You know, at the end of that verse in Romans 12, it says, you know, then, you know, after you've offered your life, and then after you've renewed your mind, then you will be able to test and approve the will of God, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. Why is this a good thing, knowing the will of God? Well, just think about your will. Think about your life. You know, our best efforts to bring about good results, it may happen sometimes. You know, we might get some good results every now and then. What about pleasing results? You know, when we invest in something heavily, is it all the time pleasing? No, oftentimes it's not. And what about perfect? You know, when we, our best that we can do, it very rarely is perfect. And so that's something when we pour into this relationship with God, we actually become recipients of all that is good and all that is pleasing and all that is perfect. You know, that God begins to manifest these things and allows us to enjoy them in ways that we couldn't do on our own. But it's really about not just receiving, but really even just knowing God, you know, enjoying God in this. And so in closing, you know, what are we left with? With all that we've heard today, where do we leave out of this place? And I think it starts back with that gospel message that we started out with. The salvation, this understanding, the best that you can give God, the best that you can do is still broken. So it starts with that salvation of saying, you know what? If God is offering me to trade up my broken life for a new one, do it. You know, it's foolish not to. You have nothing to lose. I mean, you can take the money and run if you want to, but take the money, you know, just because, I mean, it's life for you. It's a chance for you. But the thing that I would want to encourage everybody here is to truly follow Jesus. Not just take what God can give you and run away, but just to see that to follow Jesus, it's more just about doing stuff, but it's about knowing Him. It's about truly having a true relationship with God. You know, and it starts, now that we are pouring into it, it starts with that first step of just saying, God, take my broken life. You know, it's no good. And it's not producing the results that I like, but I want what's perfect and I want what's pleasing. Take it. But then next, just saying, you know what? I'm not going to use broken things anymore. This life is broken. I'm going to stop using it. I'm going to set my mind on the things where there is perfection. And that helps grow my relationship with you. And then you start noticing that your mind, as you begin intentional about renewing your mind, that like me, you'll have a story as well where you'll be able to hold out those big fat mental pants and see that, you know, you have made progress over the years. But then knowing too that you can only do so much. And you just step back and watch God do that metamorphosis in your life that only He can do. That He brings about the big change, the transformation that we can't and we're powerless to do on our own. And then after that, all that is left is to enjoy God. You have a relationship that is real. You have a relationship that is vibrant and that is fulfilling. You see, God made a decision for you in salvation. That's where God said, you are worth it. And so He already made the decision. That's Romans 1 through 11. But what's your decision now? In light of what God has done for you and in light of this relationship, are you going to see it as one worth investing in? Is this a God worth knowing? And so really, it's up to you. I'm not going to force you to make a decision at all. But it's something for you. You ask yourself the question. You look at the evidence and you make a decision. Say, am I going to set my mind on things that are worthwhile? Set my mind on a God that is worth knowing. And that's your choice. Will you choose to follow Jesus? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share this message because it is so fundamental to everything that I enjoy in life, God, just for the transformation that you've done in my life. This is fundamental. It's the work of Christ. And just the commitment to follow you, God. And so I just pray that you would move in a way right now that only you can, just awakening hearts to the reality of your goodness on our behalf. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.